Proverbs is a really great place to start, I reckon, for the year. In the first place, because it's in the Bible. And the Bible is the word of God to this world. It is God speaking to you, guiding you, leading you on where you should go. So here is the words of God to you. Here's a prophecy for you, the Bible. And so that is great for all Christians, profitable for Christian leaders, great for Christian uni students. It's our secret weapon, our X factor, is the Bible. And so the Proverbs is good because it's in the Bible. And so God will speak to us this morning. What a fantastic thing that is. But more than that, Proverbs is great as we start the year because it's one of those juicy how-to bits of the Bible. Not all the Bible is quite so how-to. Some of it is a lot of lofty theology, or it's more about the emotions and experiences of God's people, or the history and so on. It's not as immediately relevant, but Proverbs just says, look, do this, stop it, do that. No, 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 stop it, down. It's one of those bits of the Bible that says, come on, just do that. Come on. And so it's really practical, and that's something that's great as we're beginning a whole new area of life. It gets down to the nuts and bolts, the nitty-gritty. And thirdly, Proverbs is great because it calls on you to be wise. Now, who doesn't want to be wise? Who of the guys here haven't wanted and desperately tried to grow a beard because beards make you look a little wise? Who hasn't ever tried on being the quiet, brooding one at the party, or the thoughtful, mysterious one with the cheeky little rosebud smile? And therefore you're wise, you know, the person who knows exactly how to fix the computer, oh, it's just your div RAM there, or knows exactly what colour goes with what combo with the autumn fruit there, and knows exactly how it will all work. It's a great thing to be wise, to use your head to think, and it's especially important now for you guys. First years especially, you are now, you're not in youth group anymore, you're not in school anymore, you're at university, you're beginning your adult lives. You've walked through the UTAS red door. And now here you are, it's up to you to use your head to be wise, to think, to be independent, discerning, decisive, and wise. Proverbs begins in chapter 1. Let's do a little quick overview of Proverbs. It begins in chapter 1, verses 1 to 7 with this preamble. What's the book about? Look down with me. Open up Proverbs chapter 1, look down with me. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. It's a preamble saying this is what it's for. It's the how-to. It's how to be wise and become mega-wise. It's how to learn and build on your learning. Pay attention, Proverbs is saying. Listen up. Wake up. Have your coffee. And the core of wisdom, the ground of wisdom, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you really want to be wise, it's not just a matter of Googling and getting the answer. It's not just a matter of knowing the kind of hints and tips. If you really want to be wise, deeply wise, long-term wise, big picture wise, then you've got to know God. Well, not just God. Did you notice there, verse 7, it's the Lord, the all caps. That's a little cue there. When it's in all caps, Lord, that's the way that this translation writes Jehovah or Yahweh. The name of God, the relational name of God. In the Old Testament, Lord, or all caps, Jehovah, Yahweh, is what is for us in the New Testament, our Father in heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. It's not just to believe in a God, whoever he or she might be, but it's believing in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Lord of David and Solomon, the Lord of Jesus Christ. And it's knowing him and knowing that he is to be feared, not because he's going to squash you, because we know that if you love him, he's going to save you. He loves you. But he still is the mighty one. As in the Narnia stories, Aslan, is he a tame lion? No, Aslan is not a tame lion, but he is good. And so it's right to see that, no, Jesus is not a tame, he's not pet little meek sort of, 6-inch Jesus on the mantelpiece. There, Jesus. He's not that kind of Jesus. He's fearful, but he's good. And to see the world, as you watch the movies and the telly and go to uni and do your classes and relax and and watch Australia get thrashed by the Sri Lanka or whatever it is you're doing, you think Jesus is Lord. You think this is his world. You know him, love him, fear him in everything, and that's where wisdom begins. Now, then from that little prologue there, chapter 1 to 9, you might want to just flip through those pages, like you do when you pretend to read the paper but are just trying to find the comics. And just notice those first four, five, six, seven, eight, nine chapters, they're these big chunks, larger chunks. It's the 1 to 9 is like this big prologue. It begins, like Jordan read for us in 20 and following, 1 verse 20 and following, with wisdom calling out, going, listen, listen, listen. And it ends that way in chapter 8 and 9. If you come across to chapter 8, you'll see it there, 8 verse 1. Does not wisdom call out? Wisdom calls out. In fact, 9 verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out 7 pillars, prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She set her table and she sent out her maids. And she calls from the highest point in the city, come, eat, drink, be wise. And then at the end of the chapter, 9 verse 13, the woman folly is loud, undisciplined, without knowledge, and she sits at the door of her house calling out. And so the opening of the book is, which way are you going to go? Are you going to listen to Lady Wisdom, be wise and live? Are you going to listen to Lady Folly, be a fool and come to ruin? And then from that point on, 10 verse 1 following, you'll notice if you flip through the next few pages, it's all just in these little kind of one-liners, punchlines kind of thing. You know, it's the kind of thing you could just put on your calendar, one for every day, you know, a little bit of a hunk of wisdom. It's now examples of the kind of observations, advice, warnings, recommendations. It's starting to give us the wise way of thinking. Here's what one theologian said as they were reflecting on the way Proverbs goes on to talk from that point onwards. He says, and this is a guy called Graham Goldsworthy, he says, one way to gain wisdom is to group things together without explicitly stating why you've grouped them together. To just kind of observe a couple of things, notice things. And it has the effect, he says, of training the reader to look beneath the surface of things for relationships and order. Kind of a riddle thing, a bit of a Jedi thing, a little bit of a ninja thing. It's kind of saying, just think about it for a minute. University students and hamburgers. Just go away and think about that for a second. See what you come up with. Art students and law students. Just ponder it. See what you come up with. It's trying to just provoke you to think. It's making observations. 10 verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is little value. Just getting you to think, notice these two things, reflect a little, chew on it, smoke it a little, see what you come up with, and it's forcing you to try and think and observe and notice and reflect, and it's getting you off. It's saying, here's 30 chapters, 31 chapters, and then you go. You start being the proverb man, the wise woman, and you start making these observations yourself. Often in wisdom, it's the father and the son. So, for example, 1 verse 8, coming back there, 1 verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Or 2 verse 1, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you and turn your ear to wisdom. And 3 verse 1, my son, don't forget my teaching, and so on. It's the preparing for life. It's the starting uni, beginning a new phase of life, standing on your two feet as an adult, and beginning to listen and learn. What does it mean now? For the rest of my life, who am I? How am I going to live? But Proverbs is more than just that. It's more than just a father to a son talking about general wisdom. It is, 1 verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. It is a little bit of a mountaintop to the Old Testament, a bit of a mountain peak. The Bible begins with God creating the world, and then human beings turn away from God, dishonor him, disobey him, and the world crumbles in the fall, as we call it, as people turn aside from God and come under the judgment of God. But then God doesn't give up on the world, but gives promises, salvation, rescues his chosen people out of Egypt. These will be the ones whom God will save and bring salvation to the world. And he brings them into a promised land. And this is where David and Solomon come into the story. Here is God's chosen people he's forgiven, in a land he's promised them, under his word and his mercy, under the king who will rule them. It's like a new Adam and Eve ruling over a new people of God in a new Eden. And if you go back through and read the descriptions of David and Solomon, you'll start to notice there's even that kind of echo and allusion, that here is like a new start. It's a new Eden, a new creation, a new beginning. It's the climax of God's salvation. God's kings, his wise kings, ruling over these people in his blessed, promised Eden. Learning God's word better, obeying not just his laws, but learning more, being wise and thoughtful and reflective. Because you see, the climax of salvation is not, whew, saved from hell, lucky. It's not just, okay, and now I've got a whole bunch of rules to keep. Not so lucky. It's I've been saved and I've been given God's rules, and he then calls on me to use my mind to think and be wise. It's the same in the New Testament too. In the New Testament, it's not just you're forgiven, so go and do whatever you like. Nor is it simply you're forgiven, so just do what you're told. It's not just you're zapped by Holy Ghost power and he will just kind of steer you like a remote control car through visions and hunches wherever he wants you to go. But actually, the prayers of the New Testament are prayers, and you can go and look these up, say in Philippians or Colossians or Ephesians. The prayers of the New Testament are prayers that Christians who have been saved will grow in wisdom and understanding, that the Holy Spirit will open their mind, give them wisdom and discernment so they can judge and decide and understand what's best. Known God? Do you know God? Forgiven by the gospel? Have you been forgiven by the gospel? You know your sins have been washed away. Have you been transformed by the Holy Spirit to now begin to live God's way? Well, then he is also teaching you now to know God better, to know God's will better, to understand God's world better, to see God's purposes better, so that you can, in each situation, know how to live, what to do. All of which is the opposite of the mocker. You stick around with Uni Fellowship this year, you'll get used to my phenomenally, ridiculously long introductions. Who is the mocker? Point one, what does the mocker do? Point two, what will happen to the mocker? First, who is the mocker? The mocker is proud. Come to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. The mocker is proud. 3:34. God, 3 verse 34, God mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. Or Proverbs 21:24. Flick along there. 21:24. I'll race you. 21:24. Proverbs 21:24. The proud and arrogant man, mocker, is his name. He behaves with overweening pride. The mocker is the proud one, interested in self, my own opinions, my own reputation, my own rightness about stuff. And there's an insecurity in that, you know. Have you noticed that? There's often an insecurity in pride. There has to be, because we are faulty and frail and we make mistakes. And so there's a fear in pride, because deep down we know it. And so the proud one, the mocker, the proud one is self-conscious, defensive, fearful. Close to the heart of sin and rejection of God is pride, in fact. In the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fall, what's the temptation? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the opposite of pride is humility. The humility of Jesus Christ comes to serve and save and die for the sins of the world. The humility of the Christian, not saved by works and human effort, but humbly relying upon the salvation that God has given us. And the rejection of the gospel, well, that's pride. No, I want to rely on myself. I want to rely on what I can do, thank you. I'm fine. I don't need salvation. I don't need God. I can make my own way. The mocker is proud, self-reliant, self-confident, or trying to be and desperately protecting the illusion. And the manifestation of this is that the mocker is unteachable. The mocker is unteachable. He won't listen. Gets defensive. That sounds weird. Try preaching sometime with your hands over your ears. It's very creepy. I can't hear me. Can you still hear me? He gets defensive. Maybe you try and give advice. You go, look, I'm just wondering whether maybe we're... Don't tell me what to do. Turns on you. Or maybe the mocker just laughs at you. Well, you're a moron, or something. The mocker won't listen. The mocker won't learn. 1 verse 7. We saw in 1 verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but contrast to that is the fool. The fool despises wisdom and discipline. And the mocker is kind of the fool really descended to his lowest point. 9 verse 7. Let's see how the mocker models this folly. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man may incur abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Or 13 verse 1, Proverbs 13. I'm loving hearing all the paper flicking. That's really good. It's the engaging listening, and you're more likely to pick this stuff up if you're looking and reading and thinking and writing and interacting and so on. 13 verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. The mocker is unteachable. The mocker might laugh and jeer. Whatever. Oh, yeah. I mean, I know you're saying, I know everyone's saying that, but as if. I don't need that. You're just saying that because you are. There you go again, being so fussy. You're such a kind of Bert in Bert and Ernie. You're so fussy about everything. Just lay off, chill out, relax. The mocker is deflecting all the time, laughing it off. Forget about it. It's fine. Stop being so uptight. Well, here's a more subtle version. I mean, maybe that's you. Maybe you do really, quite literally, get stuck into people and laugh them off. Maybe more subtly, though, this might be more you. The mocker is the one who gets embarrassed. It's a bit more of a muted joke. It's not the outright full-fledged mocker who, when you tell him off, jumps back at you and laughs at you and pushes you away. But just instead kind of the tame, mild mocker, which if I dare say it is what I've noticed a lot of uni student guys can be like, is a bit the aw shucks mocker. Aw shucks, gosh, I guess so. Oh yeah, I suppose. Just a kind of a little smirk, like that. You go, well, you should do this. What does that mean? What does that... I'm not trying to rub Vegemite off your face. You know, look, I think we should stop and ask for directions. I guess so. You know, I'm not asking you out for a date. Just giving you a bit of advice. I'm not telling you flies undone. The answer if someone gives you advice is thank you. Or yes, you're right. Or yeah, I'll listen to it. Not, oh, I guess. It's a defensive, protective, awkward, not listening. The embarrassed or shucks mocker. And I suppose least humorous of all, maybe not really a mocker technically, but the person who is easily offended, the defensive, the unteachable to the point of not even making the joke anymore, but pouncing on you with wolverine claws. Yeah, but you don't understand. And what about this? And if you're in my position, and don't you tell me what to do, and I'm the boss of my life, and you hate me, I hate you, leave me alone. That kind of person. How dare you? I can't believe that. Or just the clam up death stare. The person who begins to get advice and gets fidgety and irritated and defensive. We're not attacking you. If we give you advice, we don't actually care. We like you. We're just trying to help you. You know, if you want to eat the lawnmower, eat the lawnmower. That's fine. We're just suggesting that maybe it's not going to be so good for the digestive system. That's all. Don't shoot the messenger. Just relax. We were just trying to give you some advice for your benefit. We're not telling you how to live your life. We're not trying to button up your shirt for you. Is that you? Are you the defensive? Are you the embarrassed mocker? Are you the laughing off and not taking instruction? Is that you? Are you unteachable? The mocker is proud, so the mocker is unteachable. Wants to be free and flexible, wants to be independent and in control, is above advice and wisdom and all that kind of junk. Wants to do their own thing and just having a laugh. That's why the mocker cracks jokes and pokes fun. That's why the mocker smirks and squirms and giggles and deflects and goes, "Oh, shucks." That's why the mocker reacts, lashes out, gets offended. Because deep down, the mocker hates wisdom. It's a scary thought that whether you know it or not, whether you intend to or not, if the mocker is beginning to take up root in your life, it's because you're not really about learning anymore. You're not really about thinking anymore. You're not about being wise anymore. Come back to chapter 1, verse 22 in the reading we had at the beginning. 1, verse 22. 1, verse 22. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Oh, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and wouldn't accept my rebuke. The mocker doesn't value learning, doesn't value real wisdom, real life. Too busy, is this you? Too busy feeling okay about yourself? Too busy feeling like you're kind of right, justifiable? Too busy cracking the joke, winning the cheap points and the high fives. Too busy winning the argument to worry about that little thing called truth. Too busy keeping it light and easy, keeping it cruisy and flexible, being part of the crowd, one of the girls in the club. All just to feel okay. All just to feel like you're winning. All just to feel secure. So much so that that becomes more important than truth and reality and wisdom. A total misjudgment of values and priorities. Have many people here read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Hands up if you've had a look at the Screwtape Letters before. It really is very funny. It's well worth reading. The same guy who wrote the Narnia stories, A Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, wrote this little book. It's honestly worth digging out. It's a series of letters written by a devil to his apprentice devil about how to tempt people. So it's kind of, it's sort of this ironic thing where it's showing you really about how to serve God by talking indirectly about how to stop someone serving God. So it's all back to front. I'm about to read a quote, and you've got to understand that whatever this quote says is good, that's a devil talking, so it's actually bad. And when this guy talks about the enemy, he's talking about God. You can't understand how it's all working? So anyway, this is a great quote on humour. There's one of the chapters is about humour, and he talks about different kinds of humour, such as joy and dirty jokes and all these sorts of things. And then he gets to flippancy. You know what it means to be flippant? Very similar to mocking, really. It's a lightness and a dismissiveness, right? That kind of thing. And here's what he says. Flippancy, when it comes to tempting, flippancy is best of all. In the first place, it's very economical. Only a clever human mind can make a real joke about virtue or anything else. You've got to be smart to make a dirty joke that's actually funny. You've got to be smart to make an actual joke actually about God. That takes a clever mind. But any person can be trained to talk as if virtue was funny. You're going to get a lot of this at UTAS, right? People who haven't actually figured out an argument against Christianity, but just know how to say, "Ooh, Christian," and that somehow then, you know, they're implying that they've already figured out the joke, but they haven't really thought enough to figure out a joke. "Oh, you're not one of those people who, like, believes you only have sex before marriage." Ooh. what's the funny bit exactly? I missed the joke. Well, people could be trained to talk as if things were funny. Among flippant people, you see, the joke, everyone assumes it's already been made. No one actually makes the joke, but every serious subject is discussed in a way that suggests they've already found the ridiculous side to it. So you look clever by being able to just go, church? Yeah? What's the funny bit about church?
Church?
I still don't quite get what the joke is. Church! Everything's talked as if it's, I've already found the funny side to it. And if prolonged, the habit of flippancy builds up around a man the finest armour plating against the enemy, that against God, that I know. You get into this habit of being sarcastic and flippant and dismissive about things long enough, and it's one of the most bulletproof Iron Man suits you can come up with. It is quite free from the dangers in other forms of laughter. It's 1,000 miles away from joy. It deadens instead of sharpening the intellect. And it creates no affection between those who practice it. The mocker hates wisdom. And that means that in the end, the mocker becomes blind to wisdom. Look at 14 verse 6. Proverbs 14 verse 6. 14 verse 6. The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none. But knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips. It's the great warning of the whole Bible, that we can get to a point where we become blind to the truth, that we will not see it, we cannot see it. And so in Romans chapter 1, we are told that God's anger is being poured out on this world that's rejected God. And how is that anger poured out? By giving us over to suppressing the truth by our wickedness. By giving us over to claiming to be wise but being fools. To giving us over to darkened minds that cannot see, will not see, refuse to see the truth. Or in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're told about mockers in the Christian days, who will mock and scoff and say, where is this second coming of Jesus? And Peter says they deliberately forget what God has done and what God will do. It's a frightful thought that we can become, in our sin, blind to, darkened to, hardened to. That's the fruit of sin. It's not simply people do bad stuff and Jesus teaches them to do good stuff. It's that we are blind and dead and hard and cold and lost unless God will open our eyes to the truth. So beware, brothers and sisters here. As you start uni, beware. Beware that you drift away, that you don't drift away. Not just beware of drinking culture, and that is a temptation as, you know, disgusting and pathetic as it is. That's a temptation, sure, but I'm not just talking about that. Beware, I'm not just talking about the romantic affair with the non-Christian partner who has a completely different view of the world and is going to drag you away from lovingly, diligently serving God. I'm not just talking about that. I'm not just talking about beware of the laddish flippancy, you know, of classmates and being part of the gang. But beware, more so than any of those things, that you don't go blind and deaf and hard in your heart to God's word and to God's wisdom. That you don't get in such a habit of dismissing the correction of God's word and the instruction of God's word that in the end you can't hear it. And in the end you don't even feel guilty about it anymore. And you can't even really see what you saw in that whole Bible thing anyway. Beware of that. And don't fear the mocker. The mocker's a twit. The mocker's a fool. Let his jokes fall flat. Just ignore them. They're stupid jokes. I don't know if you guys ever heard of DC Talk, the Christian musicians. You heard of them? When I was growing up, they were kind of these lame Christian rappers saying about how Christianity wasn't this boxed-up lifestyle and it was all a bit, you know, I wasn't from a Christian background, and they just were hilarious. But one of the things that they helped a lot of people with during their career was talking about the Jesus freak, and really helped Christians, especially going through high school, going, yeah, you're a Jesus freak. That's who you are. You follow Jesus, and he's the one the world scoffs at, but you're with him. And so who cares if you're a Jesus freak? That's who you are. So stand alongside him, alongside fellow Christians, defiantly, confidently the Jesus freak. And that really helped. I don't know whether you came across that stuff of theirs, and that also helped you through high school. A lot of people say, oh, I don't have a cool testimony. I wasn't sort of like a drug pusher and a sort of an evil scientist before I became a Christian. My testimony's boring. If you survived high school as a Christian, your testimony is epic. Anyone who can survive high school and still be serving God passionately and wholeheartedly, that is a wonderful thing. So don't care at the mocker, at the scoffer. As Proverbs 26 verse 4 says, don't answer the fool according to his folly. He'll just be wise in his own eyes. You'll just end up being like him yourself, rather. Don't go that way. And more so, don't go that way. Don't worry about what the mocker says, because the great news is you're not in high school anymore. So it actually doesn't matter. The peer group is a less of a force. It's less of an issue. I mean, you're kind of still in high school if you're at Jane Franklin Hall, I suppose, because there's a bit more of that kind of insular feeling that high school's like. And so there's a bit more peer pressure there. But generally in uni, you're not in some little bubble of high school where, you know, you're beginning the life where the geeks begin to reign, you see. You know, the people who are the jocks and the cool girls at school, they start to realise that it's the geeks who are getting the degrees, that are getting the jobs, that are getting the money, and suddenly the tables turn. Who cares about what peer groups think? You don't need to worry about that anymore. Begin your adult life and don't care about the opinions of the people who are at uni still acting as if they're in grade 12. You don't need to be an in-crowd. Form your own. Align yourself with the Jesus freaks. Be unashamed of following Christ. Don't let mocking classmates, flatmates, lecturers scare you away. Yes, you can search your doubts. Don't become a close-minded Christian mocker. Yes, there's a time for debating and discussing. Proverbs 26 verse 5 says, you should answer a fool according to his folly, or else he'll end up thinking he's wise in his own eyes. So there's a place for that. But don't fear mocking. Get past the jeering. Get past the peer group pressure. And stand for something far cooler than that, which is truth and love and humility. And the Lord himself, yeah? Who is the mocker? Secondly, what does the mocker do? Proverbs unpacks what the mocker is like. Because wisdom isn't just a mind thing. What you think affects what you do. I hope you realize that. I hope you investigate that. I mean, those of you who are art students who will be studying the sociologists and the philosophers, I hope you take some time to read the biographies of some of those philosophers and sociologists. Because it's very telling that what these people say and teach really affects how they live. And some of the most clever and impressive intellects are some of the most dirty, disgusting, sleazy, manipulative, selfish people you could find. So I hope you explore that side of things. What you teach affects how you live. And the mocker, well, first, he produces strife. Look at 22 verse 10. Strife is conflict. Yeah? 22 verse 10. Drive out the mocker. You get rid of the mocker, you'll get rid of strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. Or 29 verse 8. Mockers stir up a city, but a wise man turns away anger. You know that kind of thing, don't you? The laugh, the joker, the jeerer, the scoffer, the mocker. It begins with a joke, but ends up being mean. It's all a laugh, but some of the truth comes through, doesn't it? It becomes negative and destructive and cruel, exposing the secrets of other people, secrets given in secret. Exposed to embarrass and get a cheap laugh. How many parties go sour when the jokes get out of hand? How many innocent pranks lead to injury and broken friendships? Laughter and flippancy and levity can hide a genuine unkindness, cruelty, hatred, jealousy, can't it? I'm laughing, but I'm laughing because I'm envious. Alcohol just makes it worse. 20 verse 1. Wine is a mocker, beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. There's nothing wrong with drinking alcohol, but drunkenness leads to conflict, leads to violence, leads to genuine harm. I mean, you don't need to feel insecure about not getting drunk, Christians. The best bit about drinking is the bit before you start forgetting who you slept with, where you, what you fought, where you fell over, where you. It's making a mess, and it's painting a pathway of regret. But hey, it's not just alcohol that does it. Facebook can do the job just fine, can't it? It can also stir up strife and folly and grief and conflict. Strife, is that you? Are you the mocker, quick to bring conflict? Or are you quick to bring peace? Quick to stir up gossip? Or quick to diffuse misunderstanding? Always playing the prank and seeing how far you can push someone? Or giving them a break? And the other thing that Proverbs observes about the mocker is they are merciless and proud. 17 verse 5. We're almost there, guys. Home stretch. 17:5. He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. Mean, isn't it? Merciless. Mocking the poor, mocking the crippled, mocking the unpopular. Well, 24 verse 8 and 9. He who plots evil will be known as a schemer. The schemes of folly are sin, and men detest a mocker. Scheming, plotting, always the angle and the plan and the scam and half-truths and trying to get out of stuff or trying to get more stuff. 24 verse 17. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. Again, meanness and triumph. Or 30 verse 17. Last one, 30 verse 17. The eye that mocks the father, that scorns obedience to the mother, here's one for those of you who are fighting with your folks, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. So there's my Bible verse for you today. May that bless you. A disrespect, a meanness, a scheming, a plotting, a gloating. Beneath the laughter is a sickness. Ambition, insecurity, envy. The mocker is a small-minded, petty, weak person. Can't rely on truth and justice and God. Lowers themselves to relying upon jeering and reputation and gloating. It's small. So if there's any of that in you, take it to the cross. Repent of it, won't you? Chuck it out. It's junk. Learn. Ask your friends to help you learn. Pray that God will teach you to learn, to be wise, not a fool. And what happens to the mocker? Well, we're out of time. But the mocker, Proverbs goes on to say, ends in ruin. Happens in this life, often. The joker in high school becomes the clown by the time they're 30. The life of the party at college becomes the drunk. The clever dick in philosophy class or med becomes the cocky twit that no one wants to be around. It can begin in this lifetime, but it goes on to eternity. For the hard heart, the hating of wisdom, the refusal to listen can end with someone laughing their way to hell. To never receive the message of grace in the gospel, never receive the teaching and wisdom that is life eternal. But there is hope. And it's on that hope that we really build this ministry, this mission. It's the hope of the fool on the cross. The thief on the cross, rather. The two thieves mocking, scoffing, jeering at Jesus. He saved others, save us. Come down from the cross. Come on, do something. two thieves, two evil men at the end of their lives mocking the Son of God, and yet one of them turns in Luke 23, doesn't he? You know the story? Turns to Jesus. Let's finish that. Turn with me to Luke 23. Turns to Jesus. Verse 39 of Luke 23. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." The mocker has become wise. And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what words these are. Jesus answered, "I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." We hope and pray that through our words, through our ministry, through our lives, through our efforts, by God's grace and in answer to our prayers, the hard-hearted mocker, the arrogant, the dismissive, self-confident, the insecure, the worst of petty tyrants and pranksters, the most self-righteous of atheists and religious hypocrites, will be humbled before it's too late and say to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when I come into your kingdom." Let's pray. Our loving Father, you save the worst of sinners. Your Holy Spirit opens the mind and the heart, the darkest mind and heart, the hardest heart, the most unbelieving and resistant and unteachable. And we pray that you'd keep teaching us. Please forgive us for our folly, and please teach us to be wise. And we pray that somehow, through our weak words and our weak efforts, somehow you will bring the saving gospel message to many at UTAS this year. That you will have mercy on them and bring them into your kingdom before it's too late. For your glory, we pray. Amen.